It is a huge blessing to be here this morning, and Judy's going to laugh because her intro is like speaks right into what I'm going to be talking about, so it's kind of interesting. A couple years ago, Christmas, my daughter Jenny, she texted me. She goes, "Mom, I know this is a giveaway, but I'm making you a piece of art for the house, and could you just give me a couple words that I can just put up on a canvas or a scripture verse?" And I was thinking about that, and I thought, wow, it's kind of interesting that you actually get to choose what someone's personally going to make you to put on your wall, and it would be just a couple words or a scripture verse. So it was, for some reason, it just kind of really impacted me, and so I really thought about it, and then after a little bit, I said to her, "You know, I think that my favorite thing is be still and know." And she goes, "Oh, okay." And so she made me this canvas, and she put letters on it and sprayed it, and so we have that in our home. And it was literally just a few months after that where, I'm sorry, Brett, but I was trying to listen to Brett, and the Lord just all of a sudden gave me this outline while I'm listening to Brett, and it was like bang, 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 and I just wrote it all down, and I said to Judy, "I have something for my hip pocket," you know. And the two really tie together, the be still and know, and that's why with the woman's retreat coming up too, it all just really links. As most of you know, I grew up in Zimbabwe. And until I was 17, but my parents are both Dutch. So actually, I had to learn English when I went to school. So because I was so, my parents were so Dutch that, you know, that's all I knew. So I only knew Dutch. But then you go to school, nursery school, and then you start learning English. And then after a while, our home switched over, and then we started only speaking English. And so now, even when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Holland, we speak English together, which is kind of interesting. But I just wanted to give you that background because I'm going to tell you a story. And I said to Judy Pierce yesterday, I said, "You know, I'm going to tell them a story again." And she goes, "That's okay. Jesus taught in parables." And I thought, yay, that's okay. Makes it okay. But this was a story, and it actually happened in Holland. And because we moved our children there in 1999, we sold up shop, and we sold a house, and we sold, you know, pretty much everything. We packed a container. Michael got a job in Holland, and we moved the kids there. And part of it is because I'm so international, and my children had the Southern California mentality already, you know, that children were poor if they didn't have a playroom, you know, and if it's broken, we'll get another one. And so, you know, I thought, you know, this isn't the world I grew up in, and it isn't realistic to have children that think that way. And so Michael and I decided that we would move them. And so 1999, we moved. We moved to Holland because I'm a Dutch citizen. I still have a Dutch passport. And I have all my family there. We have, you know, a big network there. And so we decided that we would move to Holland. So we moved the kids. And we dropped them in Dutch schools. So we did the full immersion, and we did a lot of traveling while we were there. We really, spent, you know, like 10 days in Rome, and, you know, you go through France on the way home and all those kind of things. I mean, it was just a really neat experience. But we had always agreed that we would only live there between 2 and 3 years. We promised the children that we would come back to the States. And so so we'd had this amazing time. The children were now bilingual. My Dutch had improved considerably because I was still speaking Dutch like a five-year-old, but when you live there, it improves. And so my Dutch was probably more like a high school age or whatever, but it was still a lot better. And so we were going to move back. And we had no idea where to move back to because we didn't have any roots in California anymore, and the Lord had us move here to Portland. Michael got a job. They actually paid for our move, and that's what we were going to do. We're going to come to Portland, and but Michael, because of the job situation, he had to leave a month early, and so I was in Holland with let's have a look. Jenny now was two. So she was, I think it was like 10, 12, 14, and 16-year-old, and a dog. And so I was the one that was going to just pack it up, you know. And I always think about it as like he was making the fire, you know, ahead of me, and that we would follow him, and that he was preparing our way for us. It's interesting though, because you think, well, she's Dutch, you know, she should know those things, or you should understand all those things. But the reality is, that was the first time I've ever lived in Holland, and so you're learning everything as you're going along, and you're trying to figure things out. And one thing I'd learned, that you just carry your passport with you all the time, and I also had this little folder, and I had everything from immigration in there. So everything that we needed to come into the country with or leave the country with, you have in this folder, you know. So I needed to start this process of heading back home. And so Michael had done quite a bit, but the reality is that he got on the plane and he flew to Portland and started working and finding a car for us and finding a place to live and all those type of things. So he was doing work here while I was, you know, finishing up over there. So we got to the point where I was down to the last few days, and you're trying to save money, you're trying to, you know, figure everything out in budget and everything, and how it's all going to land and how it's all going to work. And so I was there with the kids in our you call it a row house. You know, we have three houses under one roof. In Dutch, it's drie huisjes onder één dak. And so we were starting to pull stuff together, you know, getting everything finished up, and you take your books back to school, and all the myriad of things that you have to do to exit the country again. And in Holland, too, when you go into a city, you sign into the city hall. So you go into city hall and you sign in, and this is my family, and here's all our paperwork. And so when you leave, you have to sign out as well. So the country, all these countries have all their little things that you have to do. And all, you know, I mean, you know how it is. You turn the electricity off and you turn all everything off. And so I had got everything kind of down to the last couple days. And then in the last couple days, what I still had to do was, we had a minivan that we had bought with from the States, because it was cheaper to bring our minivan than it was to try and buy a car for six people there. And so we had bought our minivan. They called it a bus. The bus. You can park your bus over there. That's what they used to call it. Anyway, so I had the minivan, which was just a Plymouth Voyager. So the minivan, what I had to do is I had to take the minivan, and I had to take it and go get the export papers for it. And then I had to drive it to Rotterdam, and I had to drop the minivan off at the place, the exporting place. And then close by, I'd found a car rental place, and I was going to drop my car off, walk to the car rental place, get my car, and then I was going to drive home. And then the next day, the movers were going to be there all day. They were going to pack up the house. Then the kids and I were going to clean up the whole house and then leave that night, go stay at a friend's house, and fly out the next morning. So in your brain, you think, okay, well, it's kind of tight, but, you know, it made sense. It flowed, because renting everything there or spending the night in the hotel was just kind of out of the picture. So I had a pretty nice schedule. But I do have to say, and I have it here written with big underline, this is before smartphones, and this is before, you know, all that help and technology that we had. So this is back in about 2001. So on that day, I got in the minivan, and I had to go drive to Arnhem, which is by the German border. You know, you kind of Google everything, you print it out, and you just pray that you get there. Because in Holland, you make an appointment for everything. everything, you have an appointment. If you want to go to the bank, you make an appointment. If you want to change your bank account, you make an appointment. And the biggest thing is you're never late. You cannot be late. It is completely not done to be late for an appointment. And they'll say, an afspraak is an afspraak, an appointment is an appointment. And if you're late, sorry, we actually were late for an appointment because we wanted to buy a home. And the real estate person said, well, I'm really sorry, but we have to reschedule. And so we, by the time we had finally found the place, they were like, nip, sorry. Sorry, that's just, you know, sorry. And it's just because it's just not done. You make an appointment, you show up on time. And it's with everything in Holland. So after living there for a few years, you realize, I really need to be on time for this appointment. So I got in the car early, and I drove to Arnhem, and which is a good distance away, and I finally found this little office. And the office is the RDW, the RDW. It's the Rijksdienst voor het Werkverkeer. So you can figure that one out. But for me, even for me, it's like the what, you know? I'm trying to figure it out. And if you break it down, you know, it's basically, it's a place where they figure out all your paperwork. It's kind of like our DMV, kind of the equivalent of it here. So anyway, so I find this place, and it's almost like I was on time. And so I'm sitting in the car. I'm like, okay, you know. So I went in the office, and there's this little guy sitting. Now I say it already because I already have animosity. I have to tell you. So anyway, there's this little guy, and he's one of those little guys with the glasses at the end of his nose, like this, and he's standing there, and it's like, okay, next, you know. And so in the best Dutch that I could, you know, know, because, you know, I don't know all this stuff. Even though living there for a few years, you don't know everything. And so I went to him, and I said to him, I said, well, here's my paperwork, because I had my big folder with me with all my paperwork. And I said, I need to have this car, you know, to be exported. I need the paperwork for it. And so he looks at the paperwork, and he says... Ja, maar die auto is niet goedgekeurd. And I'm like, and he's basically saying, yeah, but sorry, your car hasn't passed any inspections. And I'm standing in front of him, and like, I said, yeah, I'm sorry, but I don't know about any inspections, you know. He says, yeah, that maakt me niet uit. Right? The same thing. It's like, yeah, that doesn't matter to me at all. And I'm looking at him, and I said to him, but this car is going to go on a container tomorrow, and I need to have the paperwork. Yeah. It's sorry hoor, maar je auto's niet goed gekeurd, so dat kan ik niet doen. Well, I can't do it because your car hasn't passed inspections. I'm standing there, and I'm like, and now you're starting to get that little, whew, you know, and so I thought, well, he doesn't understand the gravity of this situation, you know, and so I said to him, also in my best Dutch, and I said, but meneer, sir, you know, I'm here in Holland by myself with four children and a dog, and we are leaving the day after tomorrow, and this car has to be on the ship tomorrow, and I need to have this paperwork. I said, and the movers are going to be there all day tomorrow, so I don't have time. I can't, you know, you're trying there. It's impossible. And with this little thing, he's like, yeah, sorry. You know, type of thing. And he completely did not care. And I said to him, I said, but how am I supposed to know that I'm supposed to have this done? And same thing, he goes, well, if you immigrate in this country, those are things that you need to figure out. That's not my problem. I'm standing there. And I said, but what am I supposed to do now? He says, that also isn't my problem. And he's like, go ahead, go step out of the line. Well, I'm telling you, you stand there with all that responsibility on your shoulder, with the kids and the flights and packing and all that stuff. And I'm just standing there and you think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I had no idea. I didn't even know what he was talking about. And part of you is like, he had not one ounce of sympathy for me. Not one. He totally didn't care. I'm standing there I literally had no idea what to do. And he told me to move out the way. So I move all my paperwork and I'm standing to the side, but you're like, now what? And this is the beautiful part of the story. So I'm literally standing there and I wrote flabbergasted, you know, and I even have a little picture right here because that's how I felt. You just stand there, see right there, and you just stand there and you're just ready to just, like, I just don't know what to do. And it's not like you can call. That's the way where it was. It says flabbergasted, to be amazed, astonished, bewildered, stunned, confounded, perplexed, confused, and mystified. I mean, it was all of those things and more, but I really didn't know what to do. I'm standing there and I'm still looking at this guy, you know, like, maybe he'll feel sorry for me, you know? And I was literally with my eyes just pleading, he literally couldn't care. And then I hear this voice behind me. I hear, Mevrouw, ma'am. And I turn around and there's this old man. He's just sitting in a chair back there. And he had heard the whole thing. And he says to me, you need to do exactly what I'm going to tell you. Just like that. And I'm just looking at him. And I thought, well, sure. Right? I mean, so he sits down. And the Dutch are very frugal people. When you say go Dutch, that's what it means. They have little napkins that are like this big, you know. So he drew me. He didn't write it. He just drew me a picture. And he's telling me as he's going, he says, okay, so now you go out here and you follow this road and then there's going to be a circle. And you want to go, you know, 45 on the circle and then you want to go here. And he's drawing it out on my little napkin. And he goes, and then you follow that for like a couple kilometers. And then in Dutch, right? This is all in Dutch, right? And so a couple kilometers and you go down here and then there's going to be a house right there. And on this teeny little napkin like this, and he's writing, he says, now there's a garage over there and you need to talk to this man at that garage and he'll help you. And tell him that I sent you. I thought, okay. I mean, I didn't have anything else better to do that day, right? I mean, it's kind of like, okay. So I took my little napkin with no direct, I mean, right? I mean, it's kind of like, took my little napkin and I got in the car and I'm like, okay, Lord. And so I followed his directions, just following the lines. And finally I got to what I thought was a garage. And so I got out and I went inside and I stood there and I said, hi. My name is Paula, and this is my story. This is where I am. And he said, okay. And I said, and I've forgotten his name. I wish I'd remembered his name. Said, he sent me, and he said, you would help me. And he said, yep, I think I will. I can. And I'm like, oh, good, thank you. He goes, yeah, but it's lunchtime. So... And Europeans and tea and coffee, you don't mess with lunchtime. And so he says, so why don't you come back in about an hour, you know, and then we'll figure it out. And part of you is like, are you joking, you know? I'm like, okay, because, you know, it's lunch. Sorry, but it's lunchtime, you know. And as Dutch have rules, that's rule 2. I mean, it's lunchtime and sorry, yeah. And off he goes, and the whole shop closes. And so I'm just walking around, you know, because I also, again, have nothing better to do. And so anyway, when it was 1 o'clock, we come back in, and he says, all right. And so he says, look at your car. And so he put the car in. Well, it turns out that my American Plymouth Voyager that I had needed a new master brake cylinder in the middle of Holland, close to the German border. And he says, well, to get my car to pass the inspection, that had to be fixed. Part of you is like, look, just put the car on the boat and let's just go, you know, for crying out loud. And so he said, no, he says, it needs, for him to do a good job, he had to. So they spent an hour and a half calling the whole entire country, trying to find a part that they could put on that car. Because there is no Plymouth Voyagers, and who would have a master cylinder that would fit a Plymouth Voyager? My year, my make, and my model. So he's calling and calling, and bless his heart, he finally found a place that had one. And not only that, they were 20 minutes away. So if you think about it, we're now at 1, so we're at 2:30, and they said, oh, it would take 20 minutes for them to drop that part off. So what the guys at the garage did, they had my car jacked up. They had done everything else to the car they were supposed to do, but that one tire was on the ground, and they were literally like standing waiting for that part to come. That part got slid under the door, and it just got slid all the way to my car. Those guys grabbed that part. They put that thing in the car, and within 20 minutes, I was back in my car looking at my little napkin. And you're like, okay, you know, it's like, well, I got to turn this little puppy around like this, you know, because that office closed at like 4:30. So I followed that little napkin all the way back to that RDW place. And literally about 10 minutes before he closed, I literally went, there you go. And he got his little rubber stamp, and he stamped that little thing like that. And he says, okay, well, there you go. And I couldn't believe it. Part of me was like, you know, he could have done that at 11:30 that morning. I didn't have to go through that day. I didn't have to go through everything, but because of the little Dutch mentality, everything has to be done properly. He refused to do it. But you can imagine for me, if you think about my whole entire day that I had, how much the Lord took care of me that day. It was inescapable. I mean, I literally sat in that office, or stood in that office, to have that old man say, ma'am, you need to do exactly what I say. And I just loved it, because part of you is like, afterwards I thought, did he have wings on his back? You know? Who was that man? And it's like the Lord totally sent him and totally put him there for me. Because if I couldn't have fulfilled that afternoon and got that paperwork, I really don't know what I could have done, other than abandon the car. But then we wouldn't have had a car when we came back to this. I mean, it's a huge thing. It was huge. And for me, being by myself with all that responsibility, there was this man, and he was just ready to help. And I love Judy's psalm. When you think about it, it says, Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. It's true. As I'm standing there, the Lord knew everything that I was going through that day. You know when I sit up, sit down, or stand up. And you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Even if I'm in Holland, wherever I am, you see me when I travel. And you see when I rest at home, and you know everything I do, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You go before me, and you follow me, and you place your hand of blessing on my head. Or you put an old angel right before me and just give me exactly what I need. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit, and I can never get away from your presence. That's true, because we forget that he's everywhere where we are. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride in the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same to you. You made the delicate parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderful complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I cannot even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. And when we're in those impossible situations, he is totally with us. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know, and the thing is that struck me that day is that the only thing I needed was that little napkin and the old man. And the old man to me was God himself, just saying, Paula, do exactly what I'm telling you to do. Do exactly what's already been laid out for you. Do exactly the plan that I have for you. Just do it. And here we have the word. And we have it here in this book. And it tells us exactly what we need to do. It gives us all the directions that we need. And all we have to do is we have to follow those lines. We don't have to do anything else. And I thought about it. I said, in the whole world of knowledge, I mean, we have our cell phones and our iPads and we have GPS and we have all these things that could help us. But really, it boiled down to the old man and the napkin. And I didn't need anything else. And I wrote here, sure as we know that the sun rises and the sun sets, the Lord is waiting and wanting to help us. It's a sure thing. It's as certain as day as the light is that he's waiting and wanting to help us. And there's a 2 Corinthians and Philippians. There's a scripture that I put together. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We have no confidence in flesh. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that we walk by faith and not by sight, because it's one of those days where that's the only thing I had was my faith that the Lord was going to do what he said he was going to do. And that we live by faith and not by sight. Because faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's in Hebrews 11:1. But it was such a reminder to me that he has everything covered. I can tell you that day I was so happy to finally get that piece of paper for that van. but I cried all the way home. Because how can you not just feel the love of the Lord and how he takes care of us? Even as a single woman at that time with all these kids and all that pressure and all the things that had going on, he totally took care of me. And I knew it. I felt so incredibly blessed. The thing that I thought about too is, how often do we miss blessings because we're so quick to, okay, well, that didn't work. I'm going to come up with my own plan. This is what's going to happen now. Now we're going to go do this, A, B, C, and D, and we're just going to go do this because that's the only other thing, you know? Or I could have gotten so angry with that man. I could have lost it right there and then. I could have just reacted to him in a way that would have been totally unbecoming, totally not from the Lord, and that we let our emotions just completely override what we're supposed to do. That we panic. I mean, some women just totally panic, you know, and freak out. And that's another reaction that we can have. But I really like the fact that this is a moment that we truly can be still and know that God's really got this figured out. And that when we find ourselves in those impossible situations, that we just stop and let the Lord talk to us. Let him say, listen, this is what you need to do. This is how it's supposed to be. And I said, do we miss God at work in our lives because we don't stop? We don't stop and let him. I say, remember that he spread the seas so that the Jews could walk through the seas. And he does that for us too. He'll do anything so that we can walk through unharmed. And he does it today. He didn't just do it for the Jews back then. He does it for us now. I said that in our mother's womb, he knit us and he knew us and he chose us. And that he knows us better than anyone else does. You know, sometimes we get into a crisis or we get into a hot spot. The first thing you do is you call your best friend, you know, and you're trying to figure it out with them or you. But the Lord knows us so well. He put us together in our mother's womb. And he knows everything that we need to have. And he knows everything that we need in that moment. And to get us out of those kind of situations. He rescued us. He rescues us by the cross. And that I am a child of God. He's our daddy. He wants to help us. He wants to do these things for us. And that all we need to do is to be still before him and just know that's going to be all right. I think that sometimes we also think that the be still and know means it's got to happen right now, you know? And for me, I'm really thankful that it was a right now. I'm so thankful for that old man and that the Lord had someone right there for the now for me that I could just say, okay. But sometimes the be still and know is not the now, but it can be a one-year road, or it can be a two-year road, or it could be a seven-year road. It can be, you could be married for a long time, and it can be an answer that has taken 30 years, or whatever it is. You know, that we just need to be patient, and we need to just understand that he's got it all. He really does have it all figured out for us. I said here too in Psalms 118:8, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in men. And it's so true. I mean, we just need to learn to stop. We need to learn to no matter where we are, that we need to learn that the Lord's really got this completely and entirely covered. I love that story. because I love the marker that the Lord gives us. I love the fact that he can reveal himself to us. But I really want to encourage you too. We don't have to see him like that when we're in a crisis. We need to see him like that in our everyday. You know, whether it's raising your children or raising your grandchildren or the decisions that you have to make, that we learn to be still and that we really learn that he's totally got it figured out. So I don't have much time. I guess I'm a little early, but I just thought that I'd end with the Our Father in Dutch. I printed it out, and just kind of my Dutch father that took care of me in Holland. En het onze vader die in de hemel zijt, uw naam wordt geheiligd, uw rijk komen, uw wil geschieden op aarde zoals in hemel. Geef ons heden ons dagelijks brood en vergeef onze schuld, zoals wij een ander schuld zult geven. Leid ons niet in koring, maar verlos ons van het kwade. Amen. And it's a neat thing to think about. And I know Mindy and I know Darcy, you know, when you experience the Lord in foreign countries, it's not just here in the States, you know, it happens all over. And he's a great almighty God that we get to serve, and we need to wait and hear from him. Father, we thank you so much for how much you love us, Lord, and how much care you have, Father. Like it says that you care for us, like you know us, like the grains of the sand on the beach, Father, that you part oceans for us, Father, that you are ready to put just people in our path that can help us in the most impossible places. But Father, it's also on the very small things, Father, you're always ready to give us what we need. Father, help us as women to be still and know. Father, help us as women to not take control. Father, help us to learn to just sit at your feet, Lord, and be those Marys before we turn into the Marthas. Father, I thank you so much that you give us everything that we need for every moment of every day. And Father, I just pray that you would help us be godly women. Father, that you would help us be godly mothers. That you help us be godly wives. Father, just help us to be godly daughters. Lord, that we just learn to have just a really close, intimate, personal relationship with you. Father, that we can not miss all the blessings that you have for us on a daily basis. Father, we just thank you so much for your abundance and how much you care for us. Father, I just pray for each lady here that you have spoken to them. Father, that you have something for them, that they can go home now. Father, they can go and be amazing women in you, Lord. So we just thank you for what you're going to do. Father, we thank you for these Thursday mornings. Father, I just thank you for your word. Father, for the napkins in our lives. Father, we just pray that you just bless each one of these ladies today. In Jesus' name, amen.